Well, we did leave off last week. I gave the sermon on healing, and I want to pick up with the second half of that particular sermon. We left off with a question: is it wrong to ask multiple times for healing? I've had individuals within the last 5 or 10 years who said, I know I've asked once to be anointed for this. Is it wrong to ask for prayers again? Is it wrong to be anointed again for something? And again, we don't want to get into, well, each week, well, see you next week. I look forward to getting anointed next week. It's not a next week kind of thing where it's just a regular habit. But at the same time, to constantly go before God or repeatedly go before God, is that wrong? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 7. God actually gives us examples and lays out behaviors, how we should present things to Him, how things are done in simple parables or stories of things that took place. Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. It reminds me of something that happened this past week when in Tucson, one of the resorts, they gave us a good rate. They had lowered their rate quite a bit from their regular rate. And so when filling out the housing agreement, I filled out the agreement and I sent it to them and I thanked them for their time. I thanked them and appreciated that they were willing to work with us and to lower the price for the group. I said, the only thing more I could have asked for is, and I gave them a rate. And they emailed back and said, you know what? We'd be glad to honor that rate. And so they lowered the rate for us, just like it says here. And this is talking about in our relationship with God, but ask and it will be given to you. If you don't ask, you may not receive it. Now, God knows everything that we need and He knows what we desire, but He wants us to ask. It says in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So it's kind of going to get upset with you if you continually ask in the need for healing or the need for Him to intervene in an affliction. When your children come to you with a real need, now a lot of times our children come to us with a lot of wants, but when they come to you with a real need and they ask multiple times, and that's typical of children. I've had 3 children, and that's something typical. They come and they ask and they ask and they ask. Do we tell them, stop asking and never answer them? Hopefully not. You want to answer their question. And again, if it is a real need, you want to take care of it. You want to provide what they need. And so it's the same with God as our Father. To go to Him and to ask, it's not that we want, okay, let's go be annoying, but to ask God on a repeated basis is not something that is wrong. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 25. Mark 7 and verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about Him. She had heard about Christ. And she came and she fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek. So here she's a Gentile. A Syrophoenician by birth. She kept asking Him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. Says she kept asking Him. Let's see how Christ responds to this. I want to notice Matthew's account. You can keep your place here, but I'm not going to turn to Matthew. But Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23, when we look at how the gospel harmonizes, Matthew 15, 23, but He answered her not a word. Now, you can say, well, see, He didn't answer her. We keep reading. He answered her not a word, and His disciples came to Him and urged Him and said, send her away, for she cries out after us. In other words, she's annoying us, asking us over and over. She's crying out after us, and they said, send her away. So she asked, She had faith. Apparently, she had faith to come before him, knowing that he could do this. It says that she had heard of him. So she had faith, and yet he didn't answer her. Yet. Verse 24 in Matthew, it says, "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that could have been a deterrent to a lot of people. To ask for something, and he says, you know what, I wasn't sent to the Greeks. I wasn't sent to the Gentiles. I was sent to the lost house of Israel. It says in verse 25, "Then she came and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me." She kept asking. So not only did she keep asking before he responded, but even after he said, you know what, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here in verse 27 of Mark, Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, you could say, well, that sounds kind of offensive. How could he say something like that? Was he being cruel, or was he testing her? And she could have got upset. She could have got offended and said, "Oh, you calling me a dog? I don't even want your help." But she knew and had the faith that he could intervene. It says, verse 28, "She answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Yeah, maybe they has to pass through those, and maybe they don't get the same amount, but at least they can eat those crumbs. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon is gone out of your daughter." He wasn't with the daughter, but he healed her instantly. Verse 30, "When she came to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed." Her daughter was healed because of her continual asking. If she would have quit, if she would have said, "Oh, you're only going to the lost sheep at the house of Israel, all right," and left, would her daughter have been healed? Or if she hadn't continued to ask over and over, or even when he put it in a way that could have been offensive, she still said, "No, I know you are the one that heals." And she kept asking. So her approach was one of humility, to humble yourself and say, "Yes, even the dogs, and if you want to call me a dog, that's fine, because I know that even the dogs will benefit from what you have to offer." So does it say here, and this is a continuation of some of the questions that we asked in the first one, does it say here that the daughter's sins or that her sins were forgiven? Now again, some will equate that there's always sin and healing in every instance or every circumstance. And here it doesn't mention sins. He doesn't tell her that her sins are forgiven. And he doesn't tell her that the sins of the daughter are forgiven. He just said, the spirit has left. Yeah, the demon has gone out of your daughter. There are some other things to consider when we go to God in asking for healing. Do we only rely on prayer and anointing? And what I mean only, I don't mean that in a negative sense, as those aren't what is most important, that those aren't necessary. But do we need to do anything physically? Do we need to do anything on our part? You know, we could say, well, I prayed and I got anointed, so there's nothing else I need to do and I just wait now. Or are there things that we need to do? I want to read from an article, Divine Healing by Ralph Levy. There's a couple little parts in there that I want to tie in. But he said, "It's also important to note that faith in divine healing does not prohibit a believer from seeking medical advice and treatment or doing what he or she can to recuperate from the illness or injury. God requires us to do our part." He doesn't just say, "Don't do anything and I'll take care of you." He says, "I want to find you doing. I want to find you active." But he also, in asking and requesting things of him, he wants to know, are you going to follow through on your part? And again, we can talk about, well, where is the level of doing our part? Some feel if I do anything at all, then I'm not trusting or not having faith. Where others will say, well, I know I need to go in. I need to get at least checked to find out what I have. And some say, well, even that shows a lack of faith. Well, how do you know what to pray for? you know, the Spirit of God can convey to him what we need, but sometimes it's like, well, I know something is wrong. I just, my system's not right. Something is not working properly. And if you go, oh, I want to go get it checked. I want to see what's going on. Sometimes it's just something simple. Other times you might find out, okay, it's more serious. I need to change my diet. I need to change my exercise. I need to do certain things. Those are the things that we can do on our side besides prayer and anointing. So God does require us to do our part. And we can't tempt God by saying, well, I put it into his hands. I don't have to do anything at all. Or maybe we're doing something that's going to continue to cause a harm. If we're doing something that's causing us to be ill and we just keep doing it, we go, well, I prayed about it. You can't keep doing something that's harmful to your body and expect change. Let me give you an example, because sometimes we can look at this and say, well, no, it's cut and dry. If we cut ourselves and we're bleeding, do we just ask for the bleeding to stop and ask God to heal us and then we wait? Now, that could be very dangerous. If you're bleeding, we stop the bleeding. We try to put something on the wound so it won't get infected. And then we ask God to heal. Years ago, and I mentioned this in Bakersfield, my son, and sometimes we can cut ourselves and not even know it. And so you see blood and then you start looking around going, okay, where did I hurt myself? I've done that many times. I was in construction and you start finding blood on things and you don't know if it's yours or somebody else's, but you start looking for the wound. Well, my son took the trash out and he started to come back in the house and he's got blood running down his leg. And I go, what'd you do? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, your leg's bleeding. Oh, I didn't know. I said, get off the carpet. Not that that was the first important thing, but I said, get off the carpet. And then I said, how did you cut yourself? And it was a sharp slice. So he goes, oh, he said there was some broken glass in the bag. I bet it cut my leg on the way out while he was carrying the bag. He didn't even feel it. It was just such a clean cut. But if we're bleeding, we don't go, you know, please heal me of this wound and just wait. You might wait a long time. You might not wait very long, depending on the cut. But we have to do what we can. The article goes on, the best and most skilled doctors cannot heal. That was a problem in the past, where individuals would say, you know, I trust that we have such a good medical profession now that I trust that they're going to be able to heal me. No, they don't heal. He says, the best and most skilled doctors cannot heal. What they can do is work on the body that God created and the systems that he put in place, and that he may be able to assist a doctor setting a bone, prescribing a medicine, for example, and that may allow for the bone to mend properly or the body to heal better to fight off infection or disease. But the power to heal lies solely in the hands of the Creator. Doctors don't go through school and learn how to heal. They don't go through and say, okay, here's your lesson on healing and miraculous intervention and putting the body back to being whole or restored, as we looked at. It is God that heals, and it's through the working of the body that he created. One last quote from this article says, if it is God's prerogative, and this is an important thing to remember, it is God's prerogative whether he heals immediately or not. It is not necessarily a reflection on the individual's level of faith. It is God's prerogative whether he heals at that time or not. I've had things where I asked for anointing and was healed immediately. I've had other things where I asked for anointing and it was months. And I kept suffering through. And in the meantime, I was trying to figure out what was going on. Once I figured out what it was and began to do what I could, it went away. But I wasn't healed immediately. And sometimes through that process, it's not just, oh, well, God wants us to suffer. He wants us to learn. And he wants us to have confidence and faith in him that he is going to do what he says he will as our healer. I've heard people say, well, that person didn't have faith or they would have been healed. They requested prayers and people prayed. Prayers were sent up and they weren't healed. So that person doesn't have faith. Another very dangerous statement to make. Are we the one who decides the faith of another individual? Do we place ourselves in knowing God's will? That if we ask according to God's will, He will give it to us, but it's according to God's will, not our own, or what we're seeking. And God works with us each individually. We're each unique. We each have different points of things that we're going to learn from. But God works with us and helps us in different ways. We see some who seem to be healed every time they ask. That person asks for healing or asks for anointing, and they say, sometimes it's days, sometimes it's even within a day, sometimes it's even when somebody requests anointing and I drive to see them and they say, I don't know, you must have requested prayers already because I feel better already and I've been having this problem for a long time. And I instantly, as soon as I ask for prayers, I feel better. And that's part of the faith, because it's by faith that we are healed. But we don't decide the faith of another individual. And again, sometimes people are healed quickly and seem to be healed every time. Others, they can say, well, I've asked and I just keep having to suffer with a situation. May have to suffer for years and not be healed yet. And it is just as the story of the woman who kept asking. It says he didn't answer her, but eventually he did. And he gave her what she was asking for, and her daughter was healed. But maybe we are to learn a lesson. Maybe we're to learn a lesson for ourselves. Sometimes when other individuals are going through a situation and we are praying for other individuals, we learn a lesson from what they are going through. We pray for them. We keep in contact. We beseech God in intercessory prayer. We ask God to intervene. And again, maybe it's that we are to learn a lesson from them. And you say, well, that's not fair. They have to suffer, so we learn a lesson. If we can learn from one another, and God does intend that, it is important. So do we pray for others? We've got a lot of individuals on the prayer request right now, different things that are sent out, individuals that we prayed for, and we do have some very good updates in this week's announcements of individuals who have been healed or individuals who have gone through processes and now they're recovering and doing well. There's a new article just came out in Life, Hope, and Truth this week, and I was reading through there, and it does tie in very well with the message today. It's Intercessory Prayer, How to Pray for Others by Mike Bennett. And he goes through commands to pray for others, misconceptions about intercessory prayer, when we're intercessing for someone else, how to intercede in prayer, which goes through several different categories of praying for others from the heart, praying for others regularly, praying for others in detail, not just, okay, I know I'm supposed to pray for others. There was somebody with a heart thing. Can you heal them? That's not in much detail and not with much fervency or being intent, but praying for others in detail. Pray for others with faith. And we'll touch on that, because when it says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, do we pray for others with faith that God is going to intervene? Prayer for others with love, praying for others fervently, praying for others with a desire to help where we can, and praying for others and occasionally with fasting. It goes through a couple of other categories, but it's just a good article on intercessory prayer. And again, it ties in with what we're covering here about healing. Because what the command that we were given in James tells us, pray for one another that you may be healed. Do we pray for others in that same way? Pray for others that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And again, that goes back to, we don't decide if a person has faith, but we also don't decide, all right, who are the righteous men or who are the righteous people in the congregation so I can get them to pray for me. What if you pick the wrong ones? You might be gambling going, I think I know they're righteous. And then you find out later they're not even with us years later. Okay, maybe I need to reconsider what I think is righteous, because God doesn't see like we see. And again, I think all of us have made that mistake from time to time, especially going back to the 90s, when we thought, okay, that person is a solid pillar in the church. And they may have been, but just not God's church. And they ended up gone. And you go, oh, wow, I thought for sure. I've heard so many comments like that. So we don't decide who is righteous. We ask individuals, we ask God's people to pray for us, and the prayer of the righteous. And hopefully there are a lot of righteous prayers going up. There comes a time when all will be healed, when all will be made whole or made well. So we can lean on this idea that, well, no, if you ask for prayer, you have to be healed immediately. If you had faith, it would happen immediately. But yet we see examples of where individuals had to wait. But in a future healing, if by Christ's stripes, by his beating and bruising comes healing, when will the rest of the world be made whole? When will others be able to understand healing like we do? And hopefully we do understand healing. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 6. He talks about healing in a different way. He says, behold, I will bring it health and healing. Talking about a nation. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. This is something future, but God says, I will bring health and healing. And again, the rest of the world is going to have an opportunity to be able to come before God as we do, asking for his intervention and asking for healing. He says in verse 8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all of their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. And we understand when this is going to take place. Verse 15 says, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. We know that was Jesus Christ at his coming, and we know that he's going to return with a kingdom. We also have a description of the throne of God and when God's throne comes to this earth. And it's interesting, even in reading a description of the very end and bringing this throne of God. And he showed me a pure, this is in Revelation chapter 22. We can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. Revelation 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne and from the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were used for the healing of the nations. I've had individuals tell me medications of any kind are wrong, even natural herbs and things like that. God didn't intend us to have that. And I showed him this verse. This is leaves of the tree were used for healing of the nations. Well, that's not medicine. That's not metaphorical, or that's from God. Well, the creation that God gave us and a lot of things that are created, even in nature, have been given to us as part of the blessings and part of the understanding. It is thought that within nature, if there is something that is dangerous, there is a cure or an antidote within a half mile radius. That if there's, I've never tested that, never tried to find out if that's true, but that if you ingest something that's toxic or poisonous, that there's something within a half mile radius that God creates an antidote, something to balance. But here he's talking about the tree of life and these other trees, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. And going on to even the very end of Revelation 21, it says, I heard a loud voice, Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do any of you have pain? I don't necessarily mean maybe you are sitting here for a couple hours. Pain sitting. In your daily life, do you still experience pain? Most of us do, at some point, have pain. But no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. So if God doesn't heal you instantly, there is a point where God says, all of those things are going to be removed. So you can have confidence. If you pray for healing somewhere between now and then, you're going to be healed. That God will heal. And you continue to go with him. If you're not healed immediately of something, continue to ask. By Jesus Christ and through God the Father, we can have healing. And that sacrifice shows that we're healed through the beating, the scourging, the stripes that he had to endure. And it was a complete sacrifice. It's not that we break it into parts and one's for one thing and one is for another. The veil was torn so that we can have access to God the Father. But it tells us in Isaiah, and it tells us in the New Testament, by his stripes we are healed. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 23, Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So, and I know some like to differentiate and say, well, that's something you can be healed for. That's something you just have to live with. Sickness and disease, here healed both. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now we got coronavirus and other things going around and the fear that people have of catching the coronavirus. Of course, it has spread to other nations. But he says here, he came and he preached the gospel and he healed all kinds of sickness and disease. Does it say that they repented of their sins or that he forgave them of their sins in this circumstance? What was the purpose of him healing at that time while he was alive, while he was preaching the gospel? Did he come to say, I've come to bring peace? No, he said, I've come, it's going to bring a sword. It's going to cause division because people are not going to accept what I'm bringing. But at the same time, when he performed these miracles, he performed a lot of miracles to show where God was working, to show the work of God. He didn't simply heal them and say, all of your sins are forgiven. Oh, great. I don't even know who you are. I don't know anything about you, but you know, thanks for healing me and forgiving all my sins. God expects repentance when we come to the forgiveness of our sin. So some are very dogmatic and say, well, if you're sick, you have sinned. You've sinned. That's why you're sick. Then again, it goes back to what I mentioned before, that the gospel of health and wealth, how you come into the church. If you're in the church, you should be healthy and wealthy. If you're having a hard time financially, then you're breaking God's law. You must be sinning somewhere. Or if you're sick, well, you must be sinning. I hope you figure out what you're doing wrong or what your sinning is. As somebody asked me after they were anointed, why didn't you ask that whatever sins I committed be forgiven? And I said, did you commit any sins? And they said, well, I don't know, but I was always taught, and went in to explain that each time I was ever anointed, my pastor always said that whatever sins I've committed, I need to be forgiven of, and that if I was sick or if I was afflicted, if I had to come for anointing, I had sinned. We ask the question, is that true? Subject gets a little bit deeper into the topic of healing and is a good topic to study. But there are a lot of scriptures that are very clear and give us a clear picture. I want to read what Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Plain Truth About Healing. One may not himself have broken a physical law. It could have been an accident. It could have been from a contagious disease contracted without his knowledge. In the case of Job, Satan was the cause of Job's ailment for a special purpose by God's permission. We have to be careful in misquoting individuals or misquoting articles and going, this is what was said, or this is the way we were always taught, just as saying, well, if you need to get anointed, you've sinned somewhere. Mr. Armstrong also used to say, prove it from your Bible. And the Bible is clear, and God's scripture is clear. Now, if you break the law of gravity, which law of God, which God created the laws of gravity, they are laws, one of the proofs of God's existence is there are physical laws that are in existence. The laws of physics, the laws of gravity, the law of inertia. But there are laws that are enforced. So if you break the law of gravity, you could get hurt. The higher you are, the more likely you're going to get hurt. So if you break the law of gravity, is that sin? I've had individuals say, yes, if you break the law of gravity, it's a sin because you've broken a law that God created. Did you break God's spiritual law? God says, my law is a love for God, love for neighbor. What spiritual law was broken? Does a person have to accept the blood of Jesus Christ in a covenant with God before baptism, before being healed? And I ask that question because if there is a connection, if you say, no, absolutely, you have to be forgiven of your sins to be healed. There are many who are unconverted or children who are healed, even infants or babies. But they haven't gone through the process of being forgiven or having sins forgiven, going through the process of repentance or a covenant relationship. Yet they receive healing because of the stripes, because of the beating that Jesus Christ endured. And it is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. God intervenes and God heals. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ and his death, through the crucifixion, that we are forgiven of sin. That is from that booklet as well from Mr. Armstrong. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, as we approach the Passover, something that we look at very closely. And it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ and his death and that crucifixion that we are forgiven of sin. Nonetheless, when we become ill, it is through his suffering and the beating and the scourging that we are healed. Let me go back to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14 is a place that we have gone to for years, and we understand because it's very clear and it lays out what should be done in the church today. Now, I've given the messages on anointing as well. Interestingly, people were surprised when I said, to be anointed, some always ask for an anointing cloth. They would say, next week when you come, can you bring me an anointing cloth? I need to get anointed. You can be anointed right now. I'm right here. Oh, okay. They thought anointing was always a cloth. Or others, well, I don't want to use a cloth, and I want to be anointed in person. That's fine. But to be anointed. So we know in through James's account here, is any sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal or will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Sometimes it's the faith of the one asking. And I've been asked this question, well, whose faith is it? It says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Is it the elder who's praying for you? Or is it the person's faith? Well, if somebody's praying for you and you're being anointed and you say amen, it is your combined prayer. You're agreeing to that and you are presenting that to God. But the faith, you need to have faith. But in some cases, it may not be the faith of the person being anointed. And I say that because if you anoint an infant who's running a high temperature, 105 degrees, do you say, do you have faith to an infant running 105 degrees? You can't talk to an adult at 105 degrees and get a clear answer. But you don't ask or depend on the faith of that child, the faith of the parents, the faith of the person asking. Again, it says the prayer of faith. And so sometimes it is the one asking, sometimes it's the one asking for healing or asking for anointing. But oftentimes I believe it's both. It is both, because you are agreeing to the prayer that is going up before God. And sometimes it is because of others who are praying for us. The article on intercessory prayer, when we intervene and we pray for other individuals, do you ever consider that it may be your prayer that's going up before God that person's healing comes from? When we think of it in that way, does it make us pray a little bit more fervently? That if that person's healing may depend on me, is it depending on me praying for them? They've asked, and you have an opportunity to pray. We'll see as we get closer to the end of the verse how true that is. There are some who don't like to have their illness or their affliction mentioned. And I know a lot of individuals are private. They have private lives. And I don't want anybody to know I'm ill. I don't want a prayer announcement sent out. I don't want anybody to know. And sometimes it's for various reasons. Sometimes because individuals are private and they just, I'd like to keep this personal. Sometimes it may be a personal issue. For some, it's a matter of pride. Well, I don't want others to think less of me, that, well, now something's wrong with me, so you're less of a person, less of a leader, less of an individual. And sometimes it's a matter of pride. Well, I don't want people to know I've got an ailment. And part of that, I think, comes from previous teaching. Well, if he's ill, he's sinning. So if you say, well, I'm requesting prayers, oh, wonder what he's been doing. Wonder what sin he's been committing. Now, we need to be very careful in that. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Does it say because his sins were forgiven? Notice the next part of the verse, verse 15. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It says if. Sometimes illness or sickness or affliction is brought on because of sin, because we keep making mistakes. We keep doing things against God's law, and it brings consequences, but not always. And that's why here it's interesting. It doesn't say because he committed sins, but it says if. An affliction is not because of personal sin. It's not of something that an individual may have personally committed, but it's not written as because of sin. It's written if. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, for not all who are sick because of some special sins. Here's a case supposed of one that was visited with sickness for special sins. Then you can say, well, that's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. That's a commentary. We can't trust a commentary. But again, looking at the original writing, looking at the other passages that tie in with this, says, has committed sin, if a person has committed, literally, in the way it is written, is being in a state of having committed sins or is under the consequences of sins that they have committed. So he says, if you're sick, the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. If he's done something that is causing this sickness or this illness, if he's done something that he's under the consequences of a sin, so if he has sinned, it will be forgiven. There are examples where a person was told that they were forgiven of sin when they needed healing. But then the scripture explains why. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 2, Matthew 9 and verse 2, says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Now, there's a lot of stories and a lot of circumstances where Jesus Christ could read the minds of individuals and knew what they were thinking and knew how to respond with things. But the scribes said within themselves, they're thinking to themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? To tell this individual, you're healed, or to tell this individual, your sins are forgiven? But he says in verse 6, but that you may know. He said, there's something you need to understand, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He was using this opportunity to teach them that he had the power to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. He said it this way because he did have the power to forgive sins. Now, they thought he was being blasphemous, but we realize, no, he was just showing them and talking to them about the power that he did have to forgive sin. Going back to James, James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. He says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, it says, pray for one another that you may be healed. This goes back to intercessory prayer for others. Is the only time we go to God asking for healing when we need it for ourselves? Or do we pray for one another? If you're praying for other individuals and it is heartfelt and you are really intercessing for another individual, it helps us to understand how to request that for ourselves. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Then it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So one, it says, you confess your trespasses one to another. Some have looked at that, another way of mistranslating or misreading Scripture. I've had people say, we're supposed to be telling each other all of our sins. That might get interesting. Hearing every week, okay, this is what I did this week, almost like a confessional, but as a group. Just confess your sins one to another. And there is a time for that. But it says here, confess your trespasses one to another. That's talking about being sick and afflicted. Remember, when we look at the context of what it's talking about here in James, it says, if any of you are sick, you confess your trespasses one to another. So why confess our trespasses? What does that mean? King James Version translates it, and you may have the King James, confess your faults one to another. That may be saying, you know, I've been overeating lately, I'm not keeping my body in good shape, not taking good care of myself. You're confessing your trespasses, and I think this is why I'm sick. But confessing your trespasses or confess your faults one to another. The Greek word is means errors, trespasses, or even sin. So there are opinions why this is done. And of course, the opinions are numerous. One, that it humbles yourself. When you have to tell someone else, I've got some issues I'm dealing with, that's humbling. Just as Christ told the woman, you know, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or the bread shouldn't go to the dogs. Well, even the dogs get a little bit. It's humbling to go before another and say, I know what state I'm in, or I've done something. And two, another idea is that it acknowledges weaknesses. Sometimes when we share with one another our infirmities. We share with one another our struggles or trials or difficulties or faults. It helps us to admit that there's a weakness. Sometimes the first block in overcoming a sin, or the first block in learning to do what we need to correct a health issue, is to admit, I have a problem. Overeating, undereating, overdrinking, not drinking enough water, all of these different things. But to acknowledge there's a weakness, I know I should be doing this, but I'm not. And the other thought is you confess these things one to another so you can appeal to others for prayer. That there's a close enough relationship that you've shared your personal life with others, so now to have others pray for you, they know you, they know what you need, they know what to ask for. Two, it says you pray for one another. And this actually gives credence to the thought of what is wrong, knowing what is wrong or confessing what is wrong, because it says going to others and you pray for them that you may be healed, or them praying for you. And again, it is going back and forth with one another, praying for one another. Not just a one-sided street where, well, when I need it, I'll ask for prayers. Otherwise, there's not much prayer that in regards to healing. According to Strong's, when it says this fervent and effectual prayer, it is one word, but the word is energio, an energetic prayer. The fervent and effectual means energetic, active, efficient, working. It's thought to be intense and not wavering or doubting. An intense prayer, a prayer with zeal and power. So when it says the fervent and effectual, or fervent effectual prayer of the righteous avails much, it is an intense prayer. It is one where your heart is behind it and you're committed to asking this for another individual. I want to read from an article, Life, Hope, and Truth, Instructions to Christians Today. And this is taken from Acts 14, verses 8 through 10. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and he walked. God designed the physical human body. And as was pointed out earlier, it is a creation that is just magnificent. When you think God created us from dirt, that doesn't say a whole lot. You were born, you were made from ashes, and we're going to go back to ashes. But he said you're made from dirt. And so knowing that we're mostly water, the bodies are mostly liquid, what happens with liquid and dirt? It's mud. So you're just a living mud ball is what we are. But God has created it in a way that we function and that the body has such intricate design in this living mud ball that we are. Says in the creation account of Genesis, God reveals that he made Adam from the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living being. Adam, the father of all human beings, was designed to be flesh and blood. This means, among other things, that he was subject to illness and injury and eventually death. Even if a man was never injured and never became sick, he would not live forever because his physical body will in time simply wear out. Now, I don't know of anybody that's never had injury and never had sickness. But even if they did, you can't say, well, I'm so healthy, I'm going to live 200 or 300 years. Your body won't. And that's what happens to us. And we realize even in midlife, we go, okay, my body, my mind is young. My body feels like it's going to live forever. Or my mind feels like it's going to live forever, rather. The body starts slowing down. It doesn't quite keep up with us. And we start to realize, I need help with this physical body. So he said, eventually it's going to simply wear out. The author of Hebrews certainly understood that human body was never intended to live forever when he wrote, it is appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The fact that we will eventually face death is the starting point to understanding divine healing. That man wasn't designed to eventually live forever. Just as in the first sermon, in the first half, when I said, if there's a 100-year-old man, and no offense to any 100-year-old men who get pneumonia, and their bodies are worn down, they ask for prayer, and they die. You don't look at that individual and go, must not have had faith. Or he would have just been healed and just kept on living. The human body is not designed to just keep on living for hundreds and hundreds of years. But here it says the fact that we'll eventually face death is a starting point. We realize we're not going to live forever, that the body is not going to continue to exist. So he says that's in understanding of divine healing, because it means that God will not always heal us in this lifetime. In his wisdom and according to his plan and will, at some point in our lives, he will allow every human being to die. Now some say, well, some don't die, some are changed. But you're no longer in that physical body. Physical body has served its purpose. If God doesn't heal us of an infirmity, if we pray and we realize, as it says here, that sometimes in our lives we're not healed of something, if God doesn't heal us, does that mean we're not forgiven of sins, of what may have caused that? If I have an illness and I'm not healed, am I still living in sin? Well, if it's sin that caused it and there is something definite that I'm doing that's bringing on the results of sin, maybe. Let's look at the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 6, he says, for though I might desire to boast, Paul's saying, you know, I'd like to say that everything's just perfect in my life. I might desire to boast, and I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I don't want you to think I'm more than I am. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. He said, I had an issue. I have something I've been struggling with. And that phrase, thorn in the flesh, if we're older, we've probably heard that many times. I did growing up. It was a common term. There's a thorn in the flesh, means you've got something that's bothering you over and over. If you've ever been out and got a thorn, or you get a thorn in your shoe, it's just a persistent reminder. There's something that is poking you. There's something that's wrong. So a thorn in the flesh was given to me, and a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Doesn't say he went once. Says he went 3 times. Now, he could have kept asking, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, you're going to do what I need you to do, even with a weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, in Paul saying, I'll boast in my infirmities, he wasn't saying, I'm proud to have something wrong with me, but he is saying, I know that I'm going to have to carry this, but that doesn't define me. I'm going to boast in my infirmities. Paul asked to be healed, and he was told he would not be. Was he not forgiven of his sins? If he wasn't healed, does that mean he's still carrying his sins? Well, Paul tells us there's a crown of life laid up for me, not only for me, but those also who are there at his coming. If he was boasting in his infirmity, was he boasting about not being forgiven? Again, we realize there's not a connection there, but he was stating that he was happy knowing that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing that he still had the faith to carry on and do what he was commissioned to do. Sometimes illness is caused because of sin. And I don't want to give you the impression that there is no connection, because sometimes we do bring illnesses on ourselves because of sin. 1 Corinthians 11, one chapter back. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. It's one we've read several times over the last few weeks, and one that we should be reading as we go into the Passover season. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examining ourselves before we take the symbols of Passover. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, in a way that's irreverent, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we take the bread and the wine, we need to be discerning the Lord's body. And it was known at that time that individuals were getting into the habit of having get-togethers and socials, and Passover became just another social meal. They came together to eat and drink, but they did it in an unworthy manner because they were no longer looking at it as the body of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 30, for this reason, for the reason that they were not discerning the Lord's body, they were not doing it in a reverent way, they were doing it in an unworthy manner, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He said, some of you are dead because you no longer take it in a respectful way, and you have rejected what that Passover service was for. And when we carelessly have a relationship with God, or we carelessly look at his laws or his way of life, or we are compromising in any way, and we know we're compromising, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but, and I know I should be having a better relationship with God. When you're compromising, and especially here with the Passover service, it very may well be the reason that you are ill or sick. And sometimes it is brought on because we are in a process of sinning or not having a proper perspective. But sometimes it's not. Let me turn to another verse that some don't like to hear, either because they don't understand it or can't explain it. But John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I've actually brought this up in a discussion before, and somebody says, oh yeah, I always hear people bring that one up. Well, because it ties in with this and is important to bring in when discussing it. John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, now Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. So this man had an infirmity. He had an affliction. He was blind from birth. He and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that's a good question, because this is the disciples. This is those who were following him. He was teaching them. And they asked this question, who sinned, this man or his parents? It's the whole scenario we've been discussing when we talk about this topic of sin and healing. Barnes notes, says, Master, who did sin? It was the universal opinion among the Jews that the calamities of all kinds were the effects of sin. It says this, that the case, however, of this man was not one that he was blind from birth, and it was a question the disciples could not determine whether it was his fault or that of his parents. Many of the Jews, as it appears from their writings, see Lightfoot, believes in the doctrine of transmigration of souls. And I don't know if you've ever heard of that doctrine, the doctrine of the transmigration of souls. Or that the soul of a man, in consequence of sin, might be compelled to pass into other bodies and be punished there. Now, when you hear that, you go, okay, that's kind of getting out there. That my sin and my sinning against my soul now goes into someone else and they have to pay that penalty. It may sound far-fetched, but it wasn't just an idea or thought then. There are individuals who still believe that today. So he says, now, the consequences of blindness may have come upon the child as a consequence of that. It is also a doctrine with many that the crime of the parent might be the cause of the deformity in a child. Clark commentary says, who did sin, this man or his parents? The doctrine of transmigration of souls appears to have been an article in the creed of the Pharisees, and it was also a pretty general teaching among the Greeks and the Asiatics. This was a common teaching. Now, we don't go out in the world and say, okay, what's the most common teaching? We'll bring that in and make it part of what we believe in healing. But it was a common teaching among the Greeks, Asiatics, and among the Jews. It says, Pythagoreans believed the souls of men were sent into other bodies for punishment of some sin which they had committed in a pre-existent state. Sounds like reincarnation. You come back and now you've got the penalties of somebody else's sin from prior. This seems to have been a foundation for the disciples' question to the Lord. Did this man sin in a pre-existent state that now he's being punished with blindness? Or did his parents commit a sin for which now they're plagued in their offspring? So Jesus answers the question in verse 3. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. They were probably fumbling, going, well, wait a minute. Parents didn't sin and he didn't sin. But he says, this is so you see the works of God. So neither the parents or the man sinned, yet he was afflicted with blindness. He had an affliction. But the reason it took place is to show the people the works of God through Jesus Christ. And many of the healings that we see in the New Testament by the disciples were to show where God was working and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And others began to see that the Holy Spirit was given, and they began to see the healings and realized there's something miraculous taking place with this group of people. They saw where God was working. So if we see in James, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. And we see here that, well, neither this man nor his parents committed a sin. Then I think it's clear, and we cannot dogmatically state that all sickness is a result of personal sin. Now we can take the route that, well, a person in the church is suffering from an illness, they must have sinned. And some have said, well, somebody sinned. Somebody sinned somewhere because there's an illness. And again, to say they must have sinned is not according to Scripture. Sickness may or may not have caused a personal illness, or may not have been caused by personal sin, rather. And we may or may not receive healing, depending on God's will. Again, we don't just pray that we're healed and not ask for God's will to be done. But we may have to be like the Apostle Paul, who had an infirmity and accepted, I've been asking. Now, Paul stopped asking because God said, no, my grace is sufficient. You're going to have this. Now, would it be comforting to know, okay, I don't have to keep asking for that. God says I'm going to have it. But it doesn't turn our faith or veer our faith off in any way. Yet some still, well, you must have sinned if you're ill. One could say, well, somebody sinned somewhere, because even if you get cancer, then it's from food and somebody made that food. Or you have mesothelioma because of asbestos and you didn't know years ago that asbestos was wrong and you had to work around it. So somebody somewhere sinned. Does that mean that their sin has to be forgiven for you to be healed? Or do you say, well, no, I have to take on the responsibility for their sin? Doesn't make sense. And God can heal you whether they repent or not, whether they're forgiven of sin or not. But it is healing. And God has the ability, the power to remove whatever is causing an affliction or an illness. Some illness is caused by others' actions. For an example, a drunk driver hits you or hits your car and injures you. Is that your sin now and you need healing because they ran into you, but you say, please forgive me of my sins for the drunk driver hitting my car? I mentioned in the last sermon, you're sitting under a tree. Maybe you're even sitting there meditating, or you're out hiking and you sit against a tree and you're praying and a branch falls off and smacks you on top of the head. You got a giant lump on your head and you go, okay, I sinned. What was the sin? What sin was committed by sitting against a tree? You could say, well, I should have done this, should have done that. Or maybe your children go to school and they come home with lice and spread lice. And vices and affliction. That's something that comes upon people. But your kids come home with lice and you go, okay, well, my kids sinned, or now I have it, so I sin too. You can't continue to look at that and say, there's got to be a sin somewhere. Somebody, we're going to pinpoint who the sinner is. But time and chance happen to all, but we know that God can protect. We know that God can prevent things, and he has. But we also know that God has the ability to step in and to heal. And whether it's a personal sin or whether it's something that was done against you, if you are sick or afflicted, God can heal. God's spiritual law is love towards God and love towards neighbor. And when Christ summarized it in those two things, whether that be in the physical sense of the Ten Commandments or whether it be in the spiritual aspect of the law where he expanded it, if it's love towards God and love towards neighbor, and a branch falls and hits you on the head, how did you not show love towards God or love towards neighbor? How did it break God's spiritual law? You're sitting on a patio swing and enjoying the morning air, which has been nice lately with all the warmer temperatures, and a black widow bites you. You say, well, I sinned. I should have checked the swing first. I should have done such and such. You could go through a list of things trying to figure out what sin you committed. You're afflicted. That's a painful thing, something that needs remedy. And it's something that we can ask God for healing. But what spiritual law of God was broken by going out and sitting on a swing? Now, I do agree that people who sin can and do bring illnesses upon themselves. And we looked at that even in regards to how the Passover is kept. And like we saw in the command to examine ourselves, there are illnesses and afflictions that we can bring upon ourselves because of our approach or our neglect. But we have to realize we live in Satan's world and there are going to be afflictions. There are going to be sufferings. He said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. And even it was said of Christ that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. And sometimes that's one of the things we learn. When we go through a sickness or we try to deal with an affliction, we learn obedience because we continue to have the faith. We continue to ask. And sometimes we have to suffer with it for weeks, months, years. Sometimes we're healed of it and sometimes we're still waiting. But Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he was offered up in prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. And though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It says he's crying out to God, and we know that he said, if there's another way, let it happen. He cried out for intervention. But he learned obedience by the things that he had to suffer through. And we have a loving father who can heal. And we have an elder brother who through the beating and the scourging and the living in this physical life and knowing what it's like to be in a physical body can intervene for us. And when we're sick, we can call for anointing. We can also confess our difficulties, our trials, our struggles with one another and pray for one another. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick. It's not an empty promise that it may or may not happen. It's a matter of when. Is it going to happen instantly? Is it going to happen soon or years? Or is it going to happen when you're still convicted, when you're still committed, when Jesus Christ returns, or at the end of the age? It's not an empty promise. There will be a time when there is no illness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. Knowing that is a comfort. Knowing that when I ask for healing and ask for God to intervene and remove an affliction from me, I don't have to go, I wonder if he wants to. I wonder if it's his will. Knowing that in this present life, whatever illness or affliction or pain we have, somewhere between now and the end, it will be gone. It's also a burden off the shoulders to wonder, well, why am I not being healed immediately? Why am I not being healed of this? I asked, and you can present that to God. But we don't need to keep wondering, is God not going to heal me? Is he not hearing me? Why am I not being healed? It's a comfort, knowing that God is in control and you've asked God to take over the situation. And you will continue to ask God. And God will be given the glory for being our healer when the time is right. Either now in this physical life and we're healed now, or when we're changed and we have an immortal spiritual body, and he says, is that not much better than you were before? Is that not a greater state of being whole or complete? I want to end by reading a final Bible verse blog. This is similar to the book of James, confessing and praying for one another, similar to what I mentioned in the article on intercessory prayer. It's taken from Isaiah 40 and verse 1. It says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Many of the prophecies of the Bible describe terrible, frightening events and the consequences of sin. But these are given for a purpose, to encourage people to repent from sin, and ultimately the prophecies contain good news, the promise to intervene and end destruction and suffering, and then teach mankind how to avoid the same troubles in the future. God longs to comfort and heal those who turn to him. Paul describes God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. And again, when we cry out to God and we're in need of healing, we're in need of intervention, when others are praying for us and others say, you know, I've been praying for you daily, or I've been praying for you regularly, you get cards and letters from individuals, that is a comfort. But he says that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. When we are comforted and we realize how much that helps, how much that makes an intervention on our behalf to pray for one another, to help one another, and to be in it together. God's healing is special. It was and it is used to show where he is working, to show his power. It is also used for comfort. And God says, I will comfort you. And part of the comfort, and when we look at the subject of healing, it is tied with other individuals and relationships with other individuals. Healing is giving out of compassion. And there are several instances where Christ healed or rose individuals from the dead because of compassion. And we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. If we're going through a trial and difficulty, sometimes it is asking God, what can I learn from this? And sometimes we struggle through when we fight. And sometimes it's just as with the instances that we read about today, are we going to continue to ask and continue to appeal to God, even in difficulty, or even when, well, that kind of was offensive, or I could have been offended at that? Or do we say, no, I know where healing is, I know where healing comes from, and I will continue to go to God over and over and over for healing? We learn obedience by what we suffer. God promises an eternity with no pain, no suffering, no death. And again, whether we're healed now or whether we're healed in the future, these are special parts of healing, and it is a comfort that we share one with another.